I'll ask you to turn with me now in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. And while you're turning there, I'll take a moment to point out there is a sermon outline in the back of your bulletin. I know a lot of folks like to fill in the blanks as we go along, or others like to use the empty spaces to kind of jot down notes or thoughts that might come to mind, or maybe you want to do a little bit of both, but I did want to take a moment to point out to you there is a sermon outline in your bulletin if you might find that helpful. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God According to Luke. The Bible is good news. In fact, the word gospel literally means good news. And so we're working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God According to Luke. This morning, we want to consider together the good news that Jesus is willing and able to help you. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're simply picking up where we left off last week with verse 12. This is speaking of our Lord Jesus, of course. Let's hear God's word together. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Thus far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father, as the crowd testified that they had seen extraordinary things, so we would see extraordinary things today in our day. Bless your word, Lord, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Life is good. Am I right? Life is good. There are so many things to enjoy, so many things to appreciate, things to give thanks for. The beautiful weather, coming of spring, friends, family, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our jobs, our school, our home, our retirement, health. There are many, many good things that we can enjoy and appreciate and give thanks for. And yet, nothing's perfect. We all have those things, those circumstances, those situations we wish were different. We all have things in our life that we think could be or maybe should be better. Perhaps it's a relationship that is strained or gone cold. Or maybe it's a situation at work. You really thought it was going to clear up, but it's only gotten worse. Or maybe it's a financial matter you're still trying to untangle. Or maybe it is a health situation. Or maybe it's something on the news that you heard and it's just been weighing on you. So it's so tragic. Or maybe it's some combination of all these things. Or maybe perhaps it's something else altogether. But regardless, we all have those things in life that we just can't seem to change. Maybe there's nothing we can do, or we don't know what to do, and we need help. You know, we all have those areas of our life where, frankly, we need help. And I want you to see this morning that Jesus is willing and able to help you. If you will, look with me at our text. This morning, we are beginning again with verse 12. Of course, this is speaking of our Lord Jesus. It says, while he was in one of the cities. Now, remember where we left off. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we have just seen that Jesus has begun his public ministry as the Messiah, the Christ, both of which mean anointed or the anointed one. The Messiah or the Christ is that long-promised Savior who would be anointed by the Spirit of God like no other. Every true prophet was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every faithful king discharged his duties by the Holy Spirit. Every godly priest ministered in the Spirit of the Lord. But the Messiah, the Christ, would be the one, that Savior who would be anointed like no other. And what we've seen over the last few weeks is that Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life living in obscurity, in the shadows, so to speak. He lived in the small town of Nazareth, in that out-of-the-way place up there in the Galilee, up in the hills, and for 30 years labored, presumably as a carpenter. And then around his 30th birthday, he emerges from the shadows. He steps out into limelight, as it were, and he commences his public ministry as the anointed one, as the Christ. If you remember, he was baptized, that is, he was anointed. The heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit like no other. When we say that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, we are saying Jesus is anointed by the Spirit of God like no other. And he began going throughout the land of Galilee, from city to city and from town to town, preaching with power and authority, healing with power and authority, even casting out unclean spirits with power and authority. He was able to preach and heal and cast out spirits because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit like no other. And that brings us to our text this morning. It says, while he was in one of the cities, while he's in one of these cities of Galilee, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, in the Bible, the word leprosy is a little different than what we call modern-day leprosy. In the Bible, the word leprosy actually refers to any number of different skin ailments and afflictions, some much more serious than others, but all of which rendered you ceremonially unclean. Okay? Remember, in ancient Palestine, to be able to go into the temple, to be able to worship the Lord in public, to be counted among the people of God in worship, you had to be ceremonially clean. And that meant that you had to pass certain rules and regulations, one of which was you could not have leprosy. Now, these rules and regulations were primarily symbolic. They were intended to teach us that the Lord is set apart, that God is unique, that he's special, that he's holy and pure, and that we, as his people, have to be clean. We've got to be pure and holy and clean to come into God's presence. And so these rules and regulations were largely symbolic. But in this case, there was also a practical purpose. Leprosy was highly contagious, at least certain forms of it. And not only might it spread over your body, it could easily spread to other people. And so if you were suffering from leprosy, not only were you not allowed into the temple, you were not even allowed into the city. You were not allowed into town. Now, because there were different kinds of leprosy, and some would respond to treatment if you washed it properly and you cared for it, sometimes certain forms of leprosy might clear up, in which case you could then go to the local priest and demonstrate that it's cleared up, and you would offer a certain offering, and then you'd be allowed back into town. But until then, as long as you suffered from leprosy, you were to stay outside of town, away from friends, away from family, away from so many of the things that you and I appreciate and enjoy. If you suffer from leprosy, you are essentially an outcast. In fact, if anyone happened to be coming near you, suppose someone's traveling from one town to the next, before they could draw near, you were required to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," lest anyone accidentally get too close to you. To suffer as a leper was to experience, to suffer a lonely and desperate life. And yet we read this morning that this man has heard accounts. He's heard the news. He's heard reports. He's heard that Jesus is ministering in the power of the Spirit of God. He's heard that Jesus has been healing others. And so we read that there came a man full of leprosy right into town. And Luke, the doctor, makes the point to say this man was full of leprosy. Perhaps if you had just a rash, maybe on your leg, perhaps, you might be inclined to keep it to yourself. You know, don't tell anyone. You don't want to be an outcast. You might be inclined to just keep it to yourself and hope it clears up. There was no hiding this. This man was full of leprosy. It's apparently a rather advanced case. It's undeniable. It suggests this man has likely suffered from leprosy for years. Furthermore, at least many forms of leprosy often would numb the nerves in your extremities. So that whereas if you or I accidentally touch something hot, we feel the heat and we pull our hand back. A long-term sufferer of leprosy would often lose that ability to feel and therefore not know to pull his hand back when it begins to burn. Or he would suffer maybe cuts on his ankle or his arm and not feeling it. He's not aware, so he doesn't treat it. And so it becomes infected. And so long-term lepers often became malformed as a result of the various wounds that they inflicted upon themselves. Here, while Jesus was in one of these cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. We have so many qualms and worries and peccadilloes and things that keep us from Jesus. You know, we don't want to be one of those people. You know, we don't want to be one of those. You know what religion does to some people. We don't want to be one of those people, and we don't want to look foolish, and we don't want to go too far. We don't want to be a fanatic, and we're embarrassed, and we don't want to look weak, and we have all these qualms. We don't know what other people are going to think of us, and we don't want to look foolish, and we have all these things that keep us from coming to Jesus. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Jesus. This man he's way past worrying about what other people think. He's been an outcast all his life. Impressing other people, that's been given up a long time ago. He's way past that. He doesn't care what other people think. You can sense the crowd pulling back and shrieking away from him. He doesn't care at this point. He knows what he wants. He comes straight away into town until he sees Jesus and he falls on his face. There's no pride here. There's no pride. There's no presumption. There's no trying to put on a show. He just falls on his face and he begs Jesus. There's no beating around the bush. There's no hemming and hawing or stammering or searching for words. This man has had his entire life to think about what he wants. He goes directly to Jesus. He falls on his face and he begs him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's actually an amazing statement of this man's faith. He doesn't say, Lord, is there anything you can do? Do you have any advice for me? Is there any way you can help? This man is quite confident. He says, Lord, you can make me clean. There's no question about it in this man's mind. He's heard the reports. He's heard the accounts. He has no doubt in his mind. He doesn't know for sure if Jesus is willing to do it, but he knows Jesus can do it. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice, he doesn't say, if you will, you can heal me. I mean, that's what you expect him to ask. The man's a leper. He's sick. You would think he would say, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. I want to be whole again. I want to be able to feel things again. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. Of course the man wants to be healed, but he wants more than that. He wants to be clean. He wants to be able to come into the presence of God. He wants to be able to go into the temple. He wants to be able to worship. He wants to be counted among the people of God. Yes, he wants to be healed, but more than that, he wants to be clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. It's a striking expression. You can sense, again, the crowd would be shrinking back. No one wants to accidentally be jostled and bumped into this man and catch leprosy. At the very least, if you touch this man, you'd automatically become unclean. You certainly don't want to catch leprosy and be unclean for life. And so you can sense everyone else is pulling back from him. And when others pull back, Jesus stretches toward him. We all have problems that people don't want to hear about. Maybe they're too personal, too private, they're embarrassing. Maybe we're afraid other people won't understand. Maybe people are just tired of hearing about it. But we all have those things in our life that we, you know, people don't want to go near. We're like the leper in that sense. We all have problems that other people don't want to touch. But when others shrink back, Jesus stretches out his hand. Here is the man down, prostrate on the ground, and Jesus stretches out his hand, and he touches him, saying, I will. We have issues. We have problems. We have burdens that we don't even want to think about. We don't even want to talk about. Not only do other people shrink back from them, we shrink back from our own problems. We don't want to think about them. We've given up on them. How long, how many times did this leper wash himself and wrap his wounds and then unwrap them later with the hope that maybe it's cleared up? How long did it take before he finally came to terms with the fact that this was his lot in life? And then finally coming to terms perhaps with the fact that he was a leper. Now to hear reports of this man, Jesus. How long did it take for his hope to revive again? I mean, was it with the first account or was he afraid? Sometimes we're afraid to get our hopes up. We've been disappointed so many times. I just don't want to go there anymore. I have problems in life. I don't want to think about it anymore. I'm just sick of it. We give up on those things. Not just other people shrinking around. I don't want to bother with them either. I don't want to go there. But Jesus says, I will. And whereas we shrink back from our own problems, Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches us. Dare we mention that by coming into town, at least as some would read it, this man is violating God's law. Lepers were not allowed to come into town. And yet he falls on his feet, on his face, and he begs Jesus, and Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. And he says, be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him. We have no way of knowing how long this man has suffered from leprosy. We all have things like that that you try to face and you try to deal with, and after a while you just kind of give up and you have to come to terms with it. And we suspect this man as well had kind of come to terms with this leprosy. And now, this one encounter with Jesus has changed his life for a moment. This man has suffered perhaps an entire lifetime, and this one moment, this one encounter with Jesus Christ changes everything. Bring your problems to Jesus. Because Jesus is willing and able to help you. It's not as if Jesus gives us everything we want. Obviously, he's not in the practice of giving out sports cars, and convertibles, and beach houses. But Jesus gives according to his will. I mean, that's what the leper says, right? If you're willing, if it's your will. Jesus gives according to his will. We can't make God give us things. He gives according to his will. But we can know, in some cases, what his will is. It's his will that we order our lives according to his word. Verse 14, Jesus charges the man to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. The temptation would be to go and see friends and family and tell everybody what's happened, but Jesus says, you need to go and do what Scripture says. So to that degree, we can know God's will for our life. We know God wants us to order our lives according to the Scripture. And so to that degree, we can pray with a certain amount of confidence because you know that he wants to help you live the Christian life. If you're asking God for a convertible, well, good luck with that. I mean, it could happen someday. But if you're asking God to help you mature, if you're praying for a deeper knowledge of God, if you're asking the Lord to help you find greater joy or to have a rock-solid confidence and faith in the Lord, if you're asking Jesus to help you overcome your pettiness and all these anxieties that just seem to nag at you, if you're asking the Lord to help you be a better husband and father or a better wife and mother, those are things you know God wants to do for you. Those are things God has told you he wants for you, and so you can ask for those things with confidence. The Bible says if we ask according to God's will, he will give it to you. If you're asking Jesus for something he wants to give you, he will do it. And so you can pray for greater contentment and faith and joy and maturity, and you can ask with boldness and confidence because you know he will give you those things. It might not happen right away. I mean, he healed the leper immediately. God may not give you greater faith immediately, but nevertheless, if you ask him for these things that he wants you to have, you can be sure he will give it to you. But not everything falls under that category. And God's priorities are often different than ours. Verse 15 says, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Jesus tells the man, don't tell anybody, just go to the priest like the Bible says. But this is the kind of thing you can't keep quiet. If for nothing else, the priest is going to hear about it, and he's probably going to tell people. And then what? After the man goes to the priest, he's going to go to find his friends and his family, and they're going to say, what happened? And how can you not tell them? And besides, this didn't happen outside of town somewhere. This happened in the middle of town. Other people saw this. There's no way you can keep it quiet. And so it says, even now, even more, the report about him went abroad. There were already large crowds gathered to hear Jesus. We saw a few weeks ago that when Jesus was preaching and teaching, the crowd was so large, he had to sit in a boat so that the people could gather along the shore and everybody could hear. There were already large crowds, but now that everybody's heard about this leper, even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And so the fame of our Lord Jesus, the notoriety, the news has spread, and the crowds are getting even larger and larger. Great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In other words, larger and larger crowds of people were coming to hear Jesus preach and teach and to be healed. And sometimes Jesus gave them what they wanted. Sometimes he would preach to them or teach them, and other times he would heal them. But Luke says sometimes Jesus had different priorities. Sometimes he gave the people what they wanted, and other times he would withdraw instead to quiet, lonely places to pray. And so when we pray for something that we know God wants to give us, like faith or maturity or humility or self-control or self-discipline or wisdom, when we're asking for something we know God wants us to have, you can pray with boldness and confidence. But on many things that we ask for, we have to say, Lord, if that's your will. Because God's priorities are often different than ours. Verse 17. On one of those days, that is, on one of those days when the crowds, those unusually large crowds, had gathered, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. This is the first time that Luke actually mentions the Pharisees. Pharisees, of course, were Jewish fundamentalists. That is, they took the Bible very seriously, which is good. They interpreted it literally, which is sometimes good. But they often misunderstood the scriptures. They tended to be legalistic, and they often added rules to the Bible. Not only that, the Pharisees are what we call separatist. Now, you remember, the Jewish people were told to keep separate from the other nations. That was largely symbolic, again, helping us remember and understand that the Lord is special. He's set apart and holy and pure, and that we need to be set apart and holy and clean to be in the presence of God and to be his people. But the Pharisees went a step beyond that. They not only would separate from the nations of the world, they would also separate from Jewish people that they thought were not Jewish enough. Sort of like a church within a church. They thought they were a little more holy than the common man because they thought they knew a little bit more. And so they tended to look down on others, even Jewish brothers and sisters, as unclean. And they weren't quite ready to excommunicate them, but they tended to separate them. Sometimes they would refer to the crowds as those people who don't know the law. Well, we read this morning that Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee. So these aren't just the Pharisees from this particular town, but these are Pharisees from all the towns throughout Galilee. And not just from Galilee, but it says from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Well, Galilee is the northern part of Israel, but Judah, that's the southern part. And Jerusalem, of course, is the capital. It's saying that these so-called experts of the law have gathered from all over the country, and they've come to hear Jesus, and you can sense the tension. On the one hand, Jesus, Jesus has just called Peter, a common fisherman, to come and be one of his disciples. This is Jesus who sits in a boat to talk to the crowds. This is Jesus who laid his hand on a leper. This is Jesus, the friend of the common man, of the outcast and the struggler and the unhealthy and the unwanted, versus the Pharisees who saw themselves as better than the rest. And you can sense the tension. Something's about to happen. And yet Luke says the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. So on the one hand, there's all these Pharisees from all over the country, all these so-called experts against Jesus, and it seems totally unfair, except Jesus is anointed by the Spirit of God like no other. And so really, there's no contest, there's no competition. And then Luke says, behold, as if there's something surprising he's going to tell us, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Of course, to be paralyzed means you can't move. Either he's partially or completely paralyzed. Mark tells us it was four men bringing this man on a bed. So you can imagine, like a stretcher, they're carrying him. There's nothing surprising about that. All sorts of people with all kinds of ailments have been brought to Jesus. In our day, there's a different specialist, a different doctor, a different office, a different clinic, a different hospital, a different wing, a different ward, a different procedure, a different pill, a different medication for every possible ailment. But what we see here is all kinds of people with all kinds of different problems. It didn't matter what it was. They all came to Jesus. Sometimes we hesitate because we feel like, well, I have a problem nobody else has. It doesn't matter. We all have our own problems. And here we have a room full of people, many of whom have brought their problems to Jesus, many of whom have found Jesus is able to help. Luke says, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. Luke doesn't say, behold, because these guys are bringing a paralyzed man. Nothing unusual about that. What's surprising is the crowd. The crowds are getting so big. Now, if you're at an event, it doesn't matter how special it is. Maybe it's a concert. No matter how much you want to be able to see, no matter how much you want to be able to hear, no matter how much you may want to be at the front, I'm pretty sure you'd step aside for a man on a stretcher. But Luke is saying, behold, these crowds were so significant that these men who have a paralyzed man on a bed, they can't get in. I mean, you can imagine they're tapping people on the shoulder and nobody will let them through. Everyone has their own reason for being there. Maybe they've got their own ailments or they brought someone else who is sick. These guys have a guy on a stretcher. They still can't get in the house. Perhaps some just want to see the spectacle. They want to see Jesus perform a miracle, or maybe they want to see what's going to happen between Jesus and the Pharisees. In fact, if we've got Pharisees from all over Israel, they alone would take up almost the entire house. What surprises Luke is not that there's a man, a paralyzed man on a bed, or even that the crowd is that big. But what surprises Luke is the lengths to which these men will go to bring this man to Jesus. Sometimes we give up so easily. You know, I talked to that woman years ago. I tried to talk to her about the Lord. She wasn't interested. We give up so easily. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to bring people to the Lord. Obviously, you can't force Jesus on people, and we have to be patient and pray and wait for the right moment. But what an example we have before us. It says, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Typically in ancient Palestine, the roof was flat. It was used like a veranda or a patio. There would usually be steps on the outside of the house taking you up to the roof. But think about this for a moment. Suppose you're one of these men. You've been carrying this guy on this mat. He's heavy. Who knows how far they've come already? I think we would all understand if they said, well, it just didn't work out. I think we would understand that if they, let's put him down for a moment at least. This guy's heavy. Let's just sit and think a minute. Let's wait. Maybe we can catch Jesus when he comes out. I think we would all understand if they said, well, we gave it a shot. Now imagine you're the paralyzed man. Imagine what it's like if you've ever been in a stretcher or you've been at the mercy of other people trying to carry you. And you know, if that stretcher tips a little too far one way or the other, you're going to roll off. And if you're paralyzed, you can't catch yourself. And yet these men are going to carry you up steps. One step, two steps, I don't know how many steps, all the way up on the roof. These men are determined to bring this fellow to Jesus. Mark tells us they removed the tiles from the roof. Luke simply says they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. If you're that paralyzed man and you're on this mat and you're being lowered and you know if that thing tilts a little bit, you're going to roll off and you're not going to be able to catch yourself and you could easily break your neck. But he's determined. He's like the leper. He's determined to come to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, they obviously have faith. They wouldn't go to all this trouble unless they knew Jesus could help. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. It's not what we expect Jesus to say. I mean, all these people are coming with their infirmities, and you think Jesus is going to heal the man. But it's kind of like with the leper, where Jesus goes one better. You know, the leper wanted to be healed, but more than that, he wanted to be clean. And it's the same with this fellow. I mean, sure, he wants to be healed, but Jesus goes one better, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Here are the Pharisees who shrink back and avoid other people. They separate from other people because those people are sinful. And instead, just like Jesus reached out to the leper, Jesus forgives the sins of this man. And the Pharisees are apparently thinking two things. First of all, they're thinking Jesus must be a fake, a fraud. I mean, here's an opportunity to heal a guy in front of everybody, and instead you just say, oh, well, you're forgiven. Nobody can prove that. What a fake, what a phony, what a fraud. They're probably thinking, and along with that, they're thinking, this man's committing blasphemy. This is what it says. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? I mean, it sounds like a cop-out, right? Your sins are forgiven. That sounds like a nice spiritual thing to say instead of having to admit you don't know how to heal the guy. Because you can say someone's forgiven and nobody can prove it one way or another. Jesus says, really? You think it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus tells the Pharisees, so that you can know that the Son of Man has the power and authority to forgive sins, he turns to the paralyzed man and he says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately the man rose up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. Immediately the man is not only able to stand up, but he's suddenly strong enough to be able to carry his own mat, and he goes home glorifying God, much like the leper. Verse 26 says, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Now, that's a very important statement, because up to this point, Luke has been describing the astonishments of the crowd. Remember, the crowd was astonished at the preaching and teaching of Jesus. They were astonished or amazed when Jesus cast out the evil spirit from the man in the synagogue. They, over and over again, they're astonished and amazed. Peter and his friends were astonished at the huge haul of fish that came in. But here, Luke, in the Greek, Luke uses an entirely different word. That word translated amazement typically means something like a trance. Here's a whole new level of astonishment and amazement. It says that it seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. What is it that's so extraordinary about this? People have been seeing and they've been hearing reports. What makes this different? What makes this such an extraordinary event that they're almost in a trance? It's not just that the man is healed. It's that Jesus has demonstrated the power and authority to forgive sins. We've already seen that Jesus has the power and authority to preach with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that he has the power and authority to cast out demons, that he has the power and authority to cure the woman with the high fever. We've seen he has the power and authority to commandeer Peter's boat and with a word bring in more fish than they've ever imagined. We're going to see that he has the power and authority to calm the winds and the waves. But this is most extraordinary. Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sins. Later, Jesus will say this, I am the good shepherd. Speaking of himself, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus says, just like he has authority to tell this man, rise up and walk, and pick up your bed and go home, Jesus says that he has in himself the authority to lay down his life on the cross. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I have that authority to lay down my life for my people. I have that authority to lay down myself in your place. I have the authority to be your substitute. I have the authority to be your sin bearer. I can do this. I can stand in your place. I can give my blood for your blood. I can take God's wrath on your behalf. I have the authority, Jesus says, to lay down my life, and I have the authority to raise it up again. We read this morning in the call to worship that after Jesus had risen, he met with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says, don't you remember what is written in the scriptures? The Son of Man will be delivered over. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again, that forgiveness of sins might be proclaimed in his name. Jesus Christ is risen, that we might be forgiven. Bring your problems and your troubles to Jesus. Ask the Lord to help you lead a more faithful Christian life. Ask the Lord to help you lead others, bring others to him. But most of all, come to the Lord as you are and ask him to wash you and ask him to cleanse you. Ask him to forgive you and make you clean. Jesus Christ is risen that you might be forgiven. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered this morning to honor, to celebrate, and to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as he is anointed with your Spirit, so we might be anointed, so you might pour out your Spirit upon us, so you might wash us and cleanse us and forgive us, that you might enable us to more faithfully live the Christian life, that you might enable us even to bring others to you. Pour out your Spirit upon us this morning and glorify your risen Son. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.